Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your mercy and kindness, for making it possible for us to gather again. As we go into the Word this evening, we do not enter in with overconfidence, but rather we enter in with reverence and humility, recognizing our need for help, the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. And therefore we ask you to come and help us. Anoint me afresh the power of your spirit so that I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. And then put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me. Those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in sufficient measure, Lord God, to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that it will be done with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their lives, agreed individually and said, Amen. Well, this is our last Perfection School of the Service, Perfection School Service this year. And we are going to, by the grace and the mercy of God, finish. It so happens that when I was doing my preparations today, I'm going to finish the Gospel according to Luke. So we're going to start the new year with John. What a year. What a year. Now that's going to be something. John is unique. You know, when we did Bible knowledge, you know, I was meditating on that today, Pastor G. You know, when we were in secondary school, it wasn't called religious knowledge. It was called Bible knowledge. And really it was. What they're getting now is religious knowledge. But we actually had Bible knowledge. We used to call it BK. It was Bible knowledge. And I remember even as a young boy, you know, I wasn't born again at the time, but certainly the Spirit of God was already moving in our lives, even though we didn't know it. You know, stories like Sennacherib and Assyria and Hezekiah. These were the things we studied. In my school, we did 1 and 2 Kings. You know, yeah, we studied all the kings. We studied, you know, we knew about Jehu. It was all in my Bible knowledge, you know. Bible knowledge, yeah. Because we did Bible knowledge from Form 1. Not only for school certificate. So we did it in Form 1, we did it in Form 2, in Form 3. So each year, they would teach us, you know, different parts of the Bible. You know, and so we had, we didn't know the Bible very well, but we had a decent amount of the knowledge of the scriptures. You know, I still remember, you know, I would think to myself, you know, how could Sennacherib be so stupid? You know, I wasn't a Christian. I just thought, you know, I mean, you don't go and fight against God, you know, and an angel just came and killed 185,000 of his men. All that, you know, I was in secondary school, you know, and then, you know, of course, we did the book of Luke. You know, Luke was particularly the gospel that we studied. And I think we did a little bit of the Acts of the Apostles too, you know. Back in those days, you know, it was Bible knowledge. That's why we're probably a better generation than the other. Arguable, but don't let me go there tonight. Praise the Lord. And so, we're going to finish the book of Luke, the Gospel concerning Luke today, and so that we will start the new year with John. I don't think that's accidental. I believe it's, you know, there's something about John, because John was the disciple that was closest to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to learn. And I believe we're going to see a lot of things in the new year. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so the purpose of this, we call it School of Perfection. Again, I was thinking about it as we were worshiping. You know, I started with prayer school. Then it's metamorphosed into School of Perfection. You know, for many years, we taught this as prayer school. We taught on prayer. You know, when we first started the church many years ago, we were just teaching on prayer, which is good. It was an excellent foundation. You know, but now, you see, the purpose of prayer ultimately is to make you like Jesus. Amen. You know, it's supposed to, prayer is an avenue through which you fellowship with God through the Word and by the Holy Spirit. And what you now get through prayer is supposed to transform you to become like Jesus. So the purpose of God for us now is to grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ. That's God's purpose for the church, as revealed in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave the fivefold ministries, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until, in other words, there's a purpose, there's an end goal, there's an end point. It's not just random. You know, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And like Pastor Goya shared with us some weeks ago, you know, the Amplified Bible says, nothing less. I like that. You know, and for this to happen, this is happening because we're teaching this now, and God is on, He's unsealing all of this now because of the time we're in. We're in what the Bible calls the third day. The third day is the third 1,000-year period from the birth of Christ. Because one day is the Lord is 1,000 years. So essentially, the 21st century is the third day. And so this is the time for the perfection of the church. And Jesus said it. He said, the third day I'll be perfected. Now, we have to understand that our growth in Christ is very similar to Jesus' growth when he was here. To understand this truth, you have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus did not operate as God when he was here. I didn't say he wasn't God. I said he didn't operate as God. That means he was not omnipotent, he was not omniscient, and neither was he omnipresent. He was as limited as you and I. In fact, he himself said, I can do nothing of myself. You know, and we see him, you know, when he was a baby in Bethlehem, he was God. You know, it was God born, word, the Word, flesh, and all of that. But, you know, he was as helpless as any other baby. When they wanted to kill him, they had to take him to Egypt to protect him, you know, and bring him back. He wasn't operating as God. And you need to understand that. So he had three stages of his life: Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Capernaum. Bethlehem represents the baby, his baby stage, where he was born. Nazareth represents his little child, young man stage, where he was a little child, 12 years old, as recorded in the book of Luke here for us. And then, you know, he was a young man. Where all those silent years, we don't hear too much about them. But we just know they were there. And then when he was 30 years old, he was baptized. He already had the Holy Spirit, but he was now endowed with the power of the Spirit without measure. And that was how he now operated out of a town called Capernaum. Our spiritual growth follows the same trajectory. We start as spiritual babies when we get born again. We are supposed to grow into little children and young men. Sadly, many people don't, you know, which is the Nazareth stage of Jesus' life. Those are what we also call the silent years. In those years in Nazareth, Jesus does no miracles. He's just a young boy and a young man later on, working as a carpenter with his dad in the shop, you know. He was living a very spiritual life, but no miracle, no external spectacular miracles. And that's what you and I go through too. And in the years, using the butterfly, or the metamorphosis of the butterfly as a type, you know, the butterfly starts as an egg, you know, and then it becomes a caterpillar. And then it goes into what is known as the chrysalis stage, in which there is very little activity, as if it's just there. You know, it is just there. But the transformation is actually taking place on the inside without much like a hibernation. Without much, it is a hibernation, you know, without much external activity, you know. But that is the crucial preparation for the butterfly. It's after it's gone through that stage, it now comes out, breaks the cocoon, and then comes out as a butterfly. And that's exactly what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those years from 12 to 30 were his hibernation years. We don't hear anything anymore during that time. It's just recorded in silence. And then the next thing we see is him coming out, being baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, and then the heavens opening, and then the Spirit of God coming upon him. You know, and then from there on, he goes into the 40-day fasting and prayer, comes out, then goes to Cana of Galilee and does the first miracle of turning water to wine. And so we follow the same trajectory. It's the same pattern. You get born again as a baby, and you grow as a little child, and when you become a young man, as you do a lot of praying, it's, you know, you're doing a lot of praying, but nothing is happening on the outside. And we've been in that stage. A lot of praying, a lot of, you know, the supernatural is there, but the spectacular is very little. Very little. You know, and so we're now expecting the the butterfly stage, where the Spirit without measure will come upon us, and we're going to see that tonight as we go through this teaching. You know, and so Jesus operates what we call the seven pillars of wisdom. He himself said it by the Spirit. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And Solomon tells us by the Holy Spirit in Proverbs, he says, you know, wisdom hath builded a house. The house is the church. It says she has hewn out her seven pillars. That Jesus Christ is called, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he's called the wisdom of God. So he's actually talking about Jesus prophetically. He wasn't talking, you know. It's what one of the things we call hidden manner. It's there, but you have to understand these other things I've said before you know it's Jesus he's talking about. So Jesus built his life with these seven pillars, and they are honesty, the fear of the Lord, which includes honesty and humility. Well, the Bible says it's the beginning of wisdom, and it certainly is, you know. And then the next one is praying in the Spirit. The Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered a present supplication with strong crying and tears. We call battle prayer and communion prayer, where you fellowship with God by praying in tongues. And then you get the wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom of God. You know, then the third principle is binding the devil. You cannot spoil the goods of a strong man except you first of all bind him. The fourth principle is speaking God's word. The fifth principle is meditating of God's word. The sixth principle is the practice of God's word. And the seventh principle is fasting and living a fasted life. It turns out that these seven principles form a cycle, because the last principle, which is fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. So by the consistent, diligent application of these principles, the Holy Spirit, as you practice these principles, the Holy Spirit will be working through you, in and through you. And what he will be doing, he will be cleaning out the sin nature from the soul and the body. We have to understand that when we get born again, the divine nature is planted in the human spirit, the inner man, but the soul, which is up here, encompassed, you know, covered by your brain, you know, just like your physical body covers your spirit, your brain covers your soul. So the soul is up here, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and it is connected to the rest of your spirit through your will. You've got the will, then you've got the mind, then you've got the emotions, and it's the emotions that connect to the body. You know, so that's why people who are not spiritually developed are controlled by their emotions instead of being controlled by the spirit. So they're controlled through the flesh, is what comes through their mind, their will, through their mind and their five physical senses that control their emotions, and that's how they act. Whereas as you grow spiritually, what you should do is you allow the nature of God from the spirit to, through the will and the renewed mind, now control the emotions. And then so that you act like Jesus and not like ordinary men, according to the Apostle Paul. And so this is the background of these things. And we repeat these things so that they can stick in your heart. You know, you find that it's amazing, you know, how so many Christians don't know these things. you know, spirit, soul, and body. And then the fact that this illustration. I listened to somebody recently on YouTube. I just stumbled on it. You know, he had a vision on his. They were operating on him on the operating table. This was many years ago, 1992. You know, I just saw it. You know, I saw Jesus in heaven, something like that. So I said, oh, this is interesting. So I clicked on it. You know, but basically this is what happened. They were operating on him on the operating table, and he died. You know, and then his spirit left his body, and Jesus came to him. You know, and Jesus took him. You know, Jesus came into the room. So his spirit had left his body. He saw the doctors. He saw his body. You know, if he touched the doctors, they won't answer him because he was in the spirit. So, you know, he couldn't have any physical interaction with them. But he could see his own body, you know, on the operating table. You know, so Jesus comes into the room, you know, according to this guy. And so Jesus, you know, begins to talk to him. And he spoke to him about many things, but he summarized it in two things, which is what I've just remembered now that I want to share with you. He talked about the importance of words and praying in tongues. And Jesus told him, he said, the most important thing is to pray in tongues. He said, that's how you go from the physical realm. You tap what is in the spiritual realm and bring it to the physical realm. He took him to, in the vision, he took him to the New Mexico, where the atom bomb was tested in 1945. You know, in the vision, and then he said, speak in tongues. So the guy now spoke in tongues, and then he saw this fireball, just like, you know, the nuclear bomb, and the red part went up, and then he saw the mushroom cloud. So Jesus said, that's what happens when you pray in tongues. He said, when you pray in tongues, you release so much power. He said, but most people are looking for the spectacular. You're looking for the red part on top. He said, but it's the shock wave that's important. He says, the shock wave that pushes the devil and demons and everything out. So he said, make sure you pray in tongues a lot. You know? And then he told him, you know, the very great importance of prayer and speaking the right words. Don't speak negative words. Always speak in line with the word. He took him to 2 Peter chapter 1. So I take him about the divine nature. I was just laughing. Now, the reason why I said all of that was this. We know all that without having a vision. It's all revelation. It's all in the word. You know. No, that's good. But you see, the thing is, what made me say it was that if we don't see something spectacular, we don't believe what is already written. It's there already. So there was nothing. I was very blessed by what I heard, but there was nothing he said that was new to me, because it was all what we've already been saying. It was simply just confirmation. And so you need to understand that, you know, your spirit is born again. Your soul still has a sin nature. Your body still has a sin nature. And Jesus told him some of this too. Jesus said, he said it to him, he said, you have to allow your spirit to dominate your soul. Wow. In the vision, Jesus was telling him all of that. And, you know, and so when I saw all this, I just remembered. You know, so you use the divine nature in the spirit through the blood, the word, you know, and the power of the Spirit to flush out. He said, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. That's what perfection is all about. And so we're supposed to use these tools, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues and groaning and all of this, to clean out the sin nature from the soul and the body. And when it's all out, that's perfection. Then you're now mature in that perfection. And when you do, you come to the place where what we were teaching on Sunday, you know, the fullness of God, you know, God cannot, and it would be irresponsible for him to do so, cannot trust you with the fullness of God if you're not rooted and grounded in love. You'd be a tyrant. You will be. The pride of the sin nature that is still in your, the residual sin nature still in your soul and in your flesh, with that kind of power will make you a tyrant. It will make you another Lucifer. God is not going to let that happen. So that's why he just gives us an earnest of the Spirit. And then it is only the degree to which you are faithful with that earnest that you will be trusted with greater measures of the Spirit. He that is faithful in little will be made ruler over much. But if you're not faithful in the little that you have now to change your character, he's certainly not going to give you the fullness. Because it is the degree to which your character has become rooted and ground. I like that. And we did that in the weekly Rhema, the Bible study today. You know, which we had taught years ago. You know, it's so beautiful. You know, the rooted and grounded in love. That means that no matter what happens, you stay in love. No matter the provocation. No matter the... Because you are rooted and grounded in love. So God can trust you. You know, no matter, you'll be like Jesus. If they abuse you, you won't call fire from heaven. And finish them, even though you can. You will turn the other cheek. You'll behave like Jesus. And even when you're going to have to discipline men and things like that, you will still do it. Look at Elisha. You know, Elisha evolved. You know, initially it wasn't like that. The children abused him. He called bears and killed them. But he grew. Then later on, he said, Lord, smite them with darkness, blindness. But it was not a permanent blindness. Smote them with blindness. Then he brought them into Samaria. Then they said, should I kill them? Don't kill them. Give them food. They gave them food. They ate. Then they said, go back to your master. That's how we'll use the power. When you're rooted and grounded in love, he had the power to destroy them. But he didn't destroy them. He just disciplined them. Just a slight tap. Don't do that again. In the same way, you're supposed to use the power. But if you're not rooted and grounded in love, you won't. Before you know it, you'd have called fire, you know, like some of our brethren. Everything is fire. Fire, finish them, kill everybody. For Holy Ghost, fire, finish everybody. But there'll be nobody left in Nigeria. By then we finish with all that. We have killed everybody from Buhari down. No, God's not going to let you do that. Are you listening to me? So we need to be rooted and grounded in love. And we need this manifestation of the glory of God, this perfection, so that we can be trusted with this Spirit without measure, so we can preach the gospel of the kingdom to all tribes for a witness. And Jesus himself told us this. I guess it's the blindness of the carnal mind as well as the dishonesty of the hearts of men. You know, I don't know how people can be looking today and say Jesus will come tomorrow. It's dishonest. Because Jesus himself said when you see all of this, he said the end is not yet, by and by. He said, you will hear of rumors of wars. There's nothing that is happening today. Impeachment of Trump and whatever else. You know, that's going to say, that means Jesus coming. Or the Palestinians did something in Israel. Or they moved this one. Or this, you know, people just misinterpret all of those things. Jesus said these things would happen. He said, but the end is not yet. He said, just the beginning of sorrows. And then he went on to say, there's still going to be... We're still going to experience a great persecution, a universe which hasn't even started yet, because what is going to trigger it hasn't yet come. It's this glory that's going to trigger it. It's going to trigger a great, not tribulation, persecution. He said, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's not happened yet. You know, now they don't hate us, they don't love us, they just tolerate us. It's truth. You know, but the day and hour is coming when they will fear us. Literally, the Bible says, and they shall be afraid of you because of the glory of God that is going to manifest through us, you know, and it is with that glory that we will demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom to all tribes and ethnic groups, and then only then will the end come. And like I said on Sunday, we're going to have, I'm actually preparing a message for that. You know, although I've said it in church, but I want to expand it and by the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're going to see double glory. So we're going to see the Pentecostal Christianity has centered on the glory of power. The power of God, which is very important. You know, the power of God that raises the dead. It turns water to wine. Walks on water. Cause withered hands to grow out. You know, raises the dead after 4 days in the grave. You know, all those, the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing. You know, I've said it so many times over the years. I'm going to keep reading because it's truth. Amen. Miracles, those kind of spectacular miracles are going to be as common as tongues is now. And that may not sound real to us because we haven't seen it. But if I said this 120, 30 years ago, if I told people then that tongues was going to be common like it is now, they wouldn't have believed it. Nobody, there was hardly anybody on the earth that was speaking in tongues by the late 1800s. So by the time we entered into 1901, some people in Topeka, Kansas, with Charles Parham, you know, but even then it wasn't common. It wasn't until 1906 at Azusa Street, then the things that spread. Yeah, even then it wasn't common. By the time we got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit here in Nigeria, it was not common. Everybody said, if you want tongues, go to scripture pasture. By the to the glory of God. You know, because I learned from Kenneth Hagin that you don't have to tarry and wait. Because there are some other people who are teaching that you have to be sanctified, you have to tarry, you have to wait. They say, people said, don't mind them. So go to scripture pasture. If pastor will be praised for you, get the Holy Spirit. People were getting filled with the Holy Spirit in scripture pasture just like that. Even with us, without us praying, people will be come to on Sunday, right in the congregation, they speak in tongues. You know? So it became common. But as common as tongues is, not everybody speaks in tongues. Even as common as it is now. So it will be with miracles. Blind seeing, lame walking, withered hands growing out, all those kind of spectacular miracles, people walking out of it will be common. It will be common. Young children will be doing it. You don't have to come to church for that kind of miracle. Just ask the little boy down the road. He'll come and come pray for you. He'll come and pray for you and he gets healed. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. But there will also be a glory of the wisdom of God. Now, that's the one that the world hasn't yet seen. What I was talking about on Sunday. The ability of the mind of Christ. You know, incredible photographic memory, incredible language learning abilities, incredible artistic abilities, incredible mathematical abilities, incredible musical all these things are not pie in the sky. They've already been observed in autistic savants. It's just that we have never seen them all concentrated in one person without any side effect. The savants will be able to do this, but they can't do this. They will be able, and it, but it shows that the human brain is capable of it.
Yes, sir.
Amen. If the human brain is operating at its full potential, the 100 billion neurons that we have and the 100 trillion synapses, you know, and all the interconnections are capable of that kind of memory, mental ability. It's there. But we just haven't seen it. But we're going to see it. Now, when you combine the glory of the power with the glory of the wisdom, they will be afraid of you. They'll be very afraid of you. Very afraid of you. And the Bible actually says, it says they will come to you and they will bow in chains and say, surely God is in thee. So that's what we're all waiting for. And that's why we're doing all the things we're doing. See, if I'm a kind of person, by the grace and the mercy of God, I like to find out why I'm doing what I'm doing. I just believe in religion. Just doing things, you know. I have a goal. I have a focus. I'm doing these things. So, you know, like Paul said, he said, if everything is just, let us eat and drink and tomorrow we die. He said, you think I'm mad? You think me and Barnabas don't have any sense? You like Peter and the brothers of the Lord to lead about his sister? He said, I do not fight uncertainly. He said, I don't beat the air. He said, I press toward the mark. I'm looking at something. So it is with us now. We're looking at something. And you know what I'm looking at? The glory of God. Nothing short of it in this lifetime. Amen? And not just, you know, not just to boast and to show off. No. To deliver humanity from the bondage of corruption and close this silly age. The Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. We want to cut short the days and close the age. The human suffering is too much. Let me just say a thought that came to me recently. You know, I think I was listening to the news, you know, CNN or something like that. And I was seeing all the terrible things that are happening on the planet. You know, the wildfires in California, the climate change, the all the glaciers in the North Pole are melting. I don't know if you know. Hello? You know, and therefore, by consequently, the ocean is rising. We're being told now, they're projecting that by 2050, Tango will be out of here. Which is the reason why I'm saying what I'm about to say now. You know, you say by 2050, places like Lagos and Lekki, the Atlantic Ocean would have covered all of it. Lagos was one of the places, they did an analysis on CNN, a Time magazine. They showed some coastal cities that are under threat. That the rate at which the oceans are rising by the year 2050 is not, you might think it's far, it's not far. You know why? I was around in 1990. And here we are in 2020. So 2050, from now to 2050, is just like 1990 to now. It's not a long time. It's not a long time at all. All the, you know, all you bought houses in Lekki. Maybe you need to move up. Start going to be house in Ibadan. At least that's a little bit far away from the coast. But seriously, you know, I looked at all of that, you know, and the effect of manufacturing, you know, all the factories, particularly in China, particularly even in the U.S., you know, the way man has raped the planet, you know, taking trees down to make paper, to taking coal, you know, the global warming and all of that. Then I thought, this thought came to me, and I realized it's God. You know, that's what happens. You know, when I watch movies, and you know, I'm always in communion with God. You know, I'm always thinking, you know, how does this, you know, apply? And so I thought about it, and the Lord was speaking to me and said, "When did all this start? When all this start?" It's really less than, it's about 100 years. 100 years ago was 1920. Let's take it back maybe 150 years and go back to 18, let's say 1880. Do you understand? There were hardly any industries on the earth. A few. You know, there were England had become an industrial powerhouse. You know, they were manufacturing some things, but it wasn't that much. You know, all they had the steam engine and all of that, but technology really took off after 1900. So everything that, you know, we're complaining about now, plastics, all of these things, there was nothing called plastic in 1900. It's a recent invent, it's a recent discovery, you know, and so on and so forth. But what I want to make is this: it was the very knowledge, the scientific knowledge, that God gave man to be able to make use of the resources of the earth. All the things we're enjoying today, this electricity and everything, you know, you have to have. Some that's generating it, you know, like Kainji Dam, either hydroelectric, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, it was that same knowledge that has now, that man has used carelessly, if I can use that expression, you know, that has now, is now causing this global change. Anyway, what the Lord was telling me was this. He said, that didn't take me by surprise. He said, you know, because that was part, it's all packaged into the end time. Man will not be allowed to stay on the planet long enough to destroy it.
That is why Jesus is going to come. Before, notice all their doomsdays are always 2050. 2050. 2050. Because God knows ahead of time. And so, you know, that's why baptism of the Holy Spirit was returned 1900. And then we have the three seasons. The season of trumpets, the season of Day of Atonement, and now we're in the season of Feast of Tabernacles. And once we're done, we're done. Amen. So, he said, don't bother yourself. Don't worry about all this climate change and all of that. He said, you guys, you're going to get the job done. Once you get the job done and you get out of here, 7 years, I'm back and we'll fix the planet. Man, that's exactly what he said. We're going to fix the planet. That's why the Bible says, the heavens and the earth now are restored, reserved in for, you know, to be transformed by fire. You know, by the word of God, and it says that, you know, that he will now create new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So he said, you know, he said all the abuse on the planet and all of this that's happening now is just a consequence of the knowledge I gave man, but man does not have the character. You look at how they've been shouting about climate change. For 20, nobody's listening because money is more important. They don't have the character to do the right thing. And there are alternatives. There's solar energy and all that. But you have to watch this. You have to invest time and money into that, you know, and discipline yourself so that you have what we would call delayed gratification. See, man wants to eat and eat now. Whereas if you just discipline yourself a little bit, but you need this fruit. It's called self-control. And most men don't have it. Most men have not, even Christians, they have not developed self-control. So they want to eat everything today. Whereas if we would just, you know, take it easy a little bit, you know, and have some self-control. Say, okay, let's stop cutting the trees down. Let's stop doing this. Let's stop doing that. You know, now let's use solar energy and all of that. It means you will not have as much as you used to have. But we all have to wait for another 4, 5, 10 years. You know, live at a slightly lower level lifestyle. But people won't do that. People won't do that. And God knows they won't do it. Because of the stubbornness of the human will. He said, okay, keep doing what you're doing. I've got my guys here. I'm talking about the manifestation sons of God. Hallelujah. You know, I'm going to give them wisdom. I'm going to give them power. You know, they will put environmental miracles. They will put a temporary halt to what you're doing. Preach the gospel of the kingdom unto all ethnic tribes and tongues and kindred. Then I'll ship them out and bring them back after 7 years of tribulation. And then we'll clean the planet up. So they're not going to destroy the planet. If we were not here, they would have destroyed it. There is enough nuclear power on the earth now to destroy it 100,000 times over. If America and Russia alone were to start exchanging nuclear bombs and nuclear rockets to each other, they won't destroy themselves alone. They'll destroy all of us. It doesn't matter where you live, whether it's in Nigeria or whether it's in Chile or wherever. You know, the only thing that has kept that is us. He that letteth will let. It's because we're praying. So don't think our prayers aren't working. They're doing great things. They're restraining the forces of the Antichrist that would ordinarily have operated in the minds of men and in their emotions to make them. What would stop a guy like this guy in North Korea? You know, he has nothing to lose. He knows that if he tries anything, America will destroy him. But he's saying, look, you destroy me, I will destroy you. MAD is mad. Mutually assured destruction. You know, so we as Christians, many times because we're so ignorant of the reality of spiritual things and what is happening in our environment, we don't realize how important and strategic we are. Well, the guy is keeping the whole thing balanced for now. Thank God. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. If it was not for the church, and not just the church, a strong church, a praying church, all kinds of horrible things would have happened. Pastor Craig and I were watching a movie the other day on World War II, and Pastor Larry, on the Battle of Midway. You know, it's a classic. Within 5 minutes, God changed the whole battle, you know, in the Pacific. 5 minutes earlier, the Japanese were winning. 5 minutes earlier, the American torpedoes had gone. They had shot them out of the sky. It was as if they were winning. Or even though they had advanced intelligence, but they did not know where the Japanese ships were. So they had sent out some planes, you know, and there were these thousands of miles, hundreds of miles of Pacific Ocean. It's not like today where we had satellite, there was no GPS, there was no, so they didn't know. It's just, you know, and then suddenly, their fuel had almost finished. One of the pilots, you know, they call them scouts. They were looking for the Japanese aircraft carriers, but they didn't know where they were. So they were just flying. And this guy's fuel had almost finished. There was not enough to take him back to the plane. He said he just saw something like a rainbow, a color. He said, "What is this?" Then he looked. Ah, he said, "This looks like a Japanese ship." He said, "Let me follow it." But it was a chance thing. Because if he followed it and there was nothing, he would not be able to get back. His fuel was finished. He said he went with his gut. That's the Holy Ghost. He went with his, and he followed. He just saw the entire Japanese fleet. And that's what they were in the sky for hours for. So he just, and they destroyed. In 5 minutes, we will not be sitting here this evening. Except for those 5 minutes. Somebody somewhere was praying. If I don't know that one, I know this one because my pastor told me. Bernard Porter, you know, he was a young man. I'm talking about in the 1930s. Adolf Hitler became the chancellor of Germany in 1933. Incidentally, it was the same year that Franklin Delano Roosevelt was elected as president of the United States. God had positioned things. So what happened was this. Immediately, this time, World War II didn't start on 1939, 6 years later. That's why you need visionary leaders. That's why when we tell you to start praying now. People say, "Oh yeah, praying, nothing is happening." You don't know. So much is happening in the realm of the spirit that's already being arranged. For example, if we didn't do some praying, there will be no Nigeria today. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. I remember 1993, after June 12th. Thank God we started praying. And the rest of the church, a lot of the church, was just playing church. I remember one young man telling me, you know, he's not really a young man, he's not young anymore, we're all young. Praise the Lord. He was telling me, he said, you know, he used to be a big official in CAN. Everyone knew what CAN is, the Christian Association of Nigeria. You know, he said, "Pastor Olubi," he said, "I've been all around Nigeria." You know, he was one of the secretary or something, you know, in CAN. He said, "I've been all around Nigeria." He said, "There is no church I have ever seen that prays for Nigeria on a weekly consistent basis in the spirit like Scripture Pastor." He said, "I've never seen." He said, "All the other places, just talk." And then they pray a few words in the understanding to solve their conscience. I don't say that in a negative, derogatory, condemnatory kind of way, but it happens to the truth, you know. So immediately Adolf Hitler became chancellor. There was a guy in England, his name is Howard Carter. Howard Carter was the person who started the first Assemblies of God Bible College in England in the 1920s. So my pastor and a lot of the young, they were young there back in those days, you know, were under the, he was like their, you know, like one of their mentors. And was very, he said, we need to start praying against this fellow. At that night, at 3, there was nothing. So we need to start praying against this fellow. It's those prayers. And not only did they pray in the sand, they prayed in the spirit. They were born again, spirit filled. It was those prayers God accumulated. So when power was needed at the Battle of Midway, 5 minutes! If I had my way, you'll all watch that documentary, but I don't have. Pastor Boyga, they will say I've backslidden. I'm telling you. 5 minutes, everything changed. They would have decimated the entire American Pacific Fleet, and there was no time to build another one. The World War II would have the Japanese would have dominated the whole of Asia. Adolf Hitler would dominate the whole of Europe, and then they would both have come after America. See, the Americans, many of them were very short-sighted. They wanted to be isolated. They say, oh, that war is happening in so many thousands of miles away. We don't want to get involved. We don't want our boys to go to Europe and die. You know, and there was this strong, you know, feeling, anti-war, this thing in America at the beginning of the world. It was the Japanese. It was the fact that the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor that galvanized the Americans to join the war. They didn't want to join the war. They thought they were safe. You know, it's now we know, looking back, Adolf Hitler was already developing ICBMs. He used them in England. You know, the V2 rocket. Had they given him just a little more time, he would have had one that would land in New York. Oh, yes. It's God, though. They were the most advanced scientifically. All the top scientists were in Germany. Einstein, all of them. It was because Einstein was a Jew. He ran away when Adolf Hitler became, because he was killing all the Jews. So Einstein stole ahead of time. Wise man. He ran to America. Then he wrote a personal letter to FDR, to Franklin Delano Roosevelt. You know, A. Einstein. He said, his colleagues in Germany, he doesn't know how far they have gone. He said, but by the time he was leaving, they were working on the atom bomb. And he's not sure how far they've gone, but they may have gone very far. That the America needs to now get a group of scientists and start working on it, because it will be disastrous if Germany gets the bomb before us. That was what kicked off the Manhattan Project. All of this is all prayer. Somebody was praying somewhere in the background to even make the president hear. For Einstein to escape. For them to take him seriously. There's so much. You know, we don't understand how significant praying is, because we don't see spectacular things. It's the non-spectacular ones where God moves in the minds of men, and God rules in the affairs of men, and he moves this one here, and he moves this one here, and he moves this one here, then he moves this one there. Look at Haman. See how God turned that whole thing around. He saw Mordecai. He said, he didn't bow to me. He could have killed Mordecai that day. That would have been the sensible thing to do. And that would have ended the whole story. He would have won immediately. But his pride. He said, I won't kill him alone. I will kill all of them. That was a trap. And a young girl called Esther and Mordecai. This is fast. And let my maidens too fast. And let all the Jews in Shushan Palace, let us fast. Then I will go before the king. And if I perish, I perish. Of course, they didn't perish. It was the power of the fasting and prayer that turned the whole. The king could not sleep. It's God ruling in the affairs of men. These ones in Abuja too, they will not sleep. Oh. By the time we finish with them, they will stop sleeping. Amen. They can't say amen, say oh me. Amen. That's why the church needs to pray. Oh. We need to take all this stuff seriously. It's not just coming to church and, you know, the lives and the destinies of men and of nations are hanging in the balance, depending on what the church does. So let's get back to Luke and close it. God help me. I don't know if I've helped you tonight. Okay. Now, in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 44. We've seen three things. We see Jesus delivered by Pilate for crucifixion. So Jesus crucified. We saw Jesus die, you know, and the sun, you know, there was a darkness from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We saw Jesus raised again from the dead, you know, the resurrection in the morning when the Mary Magdalene and then later on John and Peter go to the grave and they can't see him there in the cave. We see him on the road to Emmaus. We saw this in our last lesson, you know, and the brethren, Cleopas and the other guy, their eyes were opened as he broke bread. Then they got up, middle of the night or no middle of the night. Everybody rushed straight to Jerusalem to go and meet, you know, the 11. And while he's there, Jesus appears. And here we are, you know. And of course, you know, we saw this in our last lesson. You know, even when they were seeing him, they were still doubting. It shows you the enmity of the carnal mind. The carnal mind is in enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. That's why you need to have this thing renewed. Pump the life of God into your mind daily. Using life scriptures, praying in tongues, praying the Pauline that strengthen more with might, by, you know, by spirit, now that Christ may dwell in my heart, my mind, my will, my emotions, by faith. You've got to do it daily. Otherwise, that sin nature up here is going to be in enmity against God and it will make you think the wrong thing and feel the wrong thing. And you will think it's natural. Well, it is natural, but it is devilish. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. It says, this wisdom cometh not from above. The wisdom of the natural man is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. And you got to counteract it. And it's a daily, this thing is a daily, it's a daily intense warfare. It's something you have to, it's like in warfare, what they do is they do a strategy. Then you take one town after the other. Spiritually, it's the same thing. You need to be gaining ground in your soul daily. It says, occupy till I come. He says, in your patience, possess your souls. You know what? You know, I've possessed some of my mind today. I'm going to possess more of my mind tomorrow. Then I'm going to possess more of my mind the next day. Then I'm going to possess more of my will. Then I'm going to possess more of my emotions. I've got to keep possessing my soul consistently until I fully occupy. Amen. If you can't give the Lord a clap offering, do something. Are you listening to me? So many of us, the Satan still holds strategic towns in our souls. Certain strongholds in our minds, in our will, and in our emotions. And we've been battering that thing and we've never been able to uproot him. That's why you need to, this assault, and that's exactly what it is. You have to keep assaulting the enemy. So we're on Christmas, but there are no holidays here. Amen. You still pray on Christmas Day. He doesn't go on holiday. You got to keep battering him. Keep hitting. Keep releasing the power of God into your mind, your will, your emotions. Each day you should be making progress. So you should have more of your soul possessed today than yesterday. More of your soul possessed next week than last week. More of your soul possessed next month than last month. Your mind, your will, and your emotions will be more under control of the Holy Spirit than it was a month ago. Or else you're losing ground. You can be losing, you can gain ground, and you can lose ground. Spiritually, just like in natural warfare. You can have an army that has advanced. That's what happened to Germany. One of the things that happened to Germany in World War II. You know, one of the biggest mistakes he made was going to Russia. Then not only that, his ego and his pride. Moscow was just in front of him like that. Then there were some oil fields here. You know what Adolf Hitler said? He said, we've almost got it. He said, divert two armies. Let them go and secure the oil field so we'll have oil for our tanks. Understand? And then the other one, they will meet them up in Russia. Those 2 weeks were critical. That's when the snow started. Whereas, had he gone straight, he would have secured Moscow, broken the psychology of the Russians, and he could have gotten the oil fields later. Just God. Just God. They didn't prepare properly. You know, he said to his generals, he said, look, he told them it was July 1941. He said, yo, have Operation Barbarossa. He said, let's go to the Soviet Union. He said, they are our real enemy. The British are not our enemy, you know, because they are irons, but these are Slavs, you know. They're inferior to us racially. He said, 6 weeks. You know, 6 weeks summer campaign. He said, just kick through the door and the whole rotten structure will come down. They did not even prepare winter clothes. He was so confident that they would. He sent a 3 million man army under a field marshal, John von Paulus. He diverted the troops he would have needed. They went to Stalingrad. Just because the city was named after Stalin. It had no military importance. Again, got there and they took the place, you know. And they never finished, you know. They occupied 90% of Stalingrad. But the Russians never gave up. They never gave up. They were fighting from building to building. From house to house. And they pinned the Germans down. And waited for the winter. You know what he did? When winter came, he now brought in fresh troops from Siberia. Fresh. Those ones had, you know, and then they went around them with skis and everything and finished them off. What am I saying? I'm saying even as a Christian, you could have occupied so much. And then you now relax. I've arrived. Do not allow the enemy to wait for your winter. Finish him completely. Totally. This is war, folks. It's not a picnic. Take no quarters. Finish the guy. So when you're gaining ground every day, you do it again the next day. You do it again the next day. You know why? If you don't kill him, he'll kill you. The sooner, nobody said amen. All right, let's get back into the word. Amen. Verse 44. And he said unto them, I was talking about the carnal mind. That's how I got off on that. You know, and they was looking at him. They were looking at him. The resurrected Christ in flesh and bone. This was not an apparition. This was not a vision. Do you understand? This was in the physical. They could see him. He had appeared to them, you know. And the Bible says, why do doubts? It tells me the carnal mind is terrible, though. Looking at resurrected Christ. And it was still, you know, Jesus said, why do doubts arise in your heart? He said, behold, handle me and touch me. It is I myself. Look at my hands. Same hands that the nails went through on Friday. It's the same hand. Look at my legs. Look at my feet. Touch my side where the spear went in. Hey, it's me. They were still He said, are you got anything here? Got honeycomb? Fish? At least, you know, spirits don't eat. Ate boiled fish and a honeycomb. Then they really... I think when he ate the food, they now... Okay, this got to be real now. You know? And he said unto them... This is where we stopped, and we'll take off from here. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Everybody say, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The same things are written of you. For it is written of you, Psalm 40. It is written of me in the volume of the book. It is written of you in the volume of the book. Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. You know, if any man remove things from this book, the things, you know, takes any part out of this, you know, say the things about him that are written in this book will be removed. So everybody has his part. Your life is inside the Bible. Do you understand? You're supposed to fulfill the law, which basically is love. The prophets... Let me tell you something, you know. I've said this over the years, but let me say it again. You know, when you read about Moses, and you read about Joshua, and you read about Elisha, and you read about David, and you read about, you know, Caleb, and you read about all these great Bible characters, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, it's you. They are shadows. You are the substance. So there are things in the life of Moses that you can take that will apply to you today. There are things in the life of Joshua. There are things in the life of, you know, they are written concern. It's written about Jesus, but you are in Christ. So your own destiny is inside those things. That is why if you will grow, turn to your neighbor and say, God help me to grow. If you will grow into the fullness of Christ, all those little, all those different accounts, you will find parts of them that are going to be fulfilled in your life. That's the whole point. And in the Psalms, the church is called the Tabernacle of David. That's why everything we have is traced back to David. Jesus is the son of David. So, by extension, because you are in Christ, you are also a son of David. David in the Old Testament was the only person who was, he was of the tribe of Judah, you know, which was the kingly tribe, but he wore a linen ephod and he operated, you know, even though he wasn't a priest, he ate the shoe bread that was only lawful for priests. So, he combined the priest and the king. That's why you and I are sons of David. Oh, God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. So everything you see in the Psalms, there's a prophetic application to you. But I'll say this. It's all locked if you don't grow. The only way you are going to fulfill those things is by growing into the fullness of Christ. Hence these lessons. You know, it's as you grow into perfection, I begin to grow, you begin to fulfill all those things. The revelation and how to do it will come. Then you do it. Everything. No wonder why. You see, when you begin to understand this thing, you now understand the background from which Paul was writing in the New Testament. You know what he said? He said, all things are yours. He said, whether it's Paul or Apollos, things present or things to come, he says, all are yours. In Christ, no wonder he called up the riches of the glory of this mystery. In Christ, everything is ours. You can't say amen, say omi. All. Ah! Pastor G, I'm beginning to understand many things better. You know, this man saw it, Paul, by revelation. He said, all things that were gained to me, he said, I counted it but loss. He said, me, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning the law blameless. He said, but all things that, he said, I count them but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, what I get in Christ far supersedes anything I could ever have gained in the natural. The question is, let me grasp it. Stop wasting your time and your life. If you will, this is the pearl of great price. This is a goodly merchant. He said, when he saw that, he said he went to sell everything else. The man is not stupid. I am the Lord thy God that teacheth thee to profit. The guy was not stupid. What he was going to gain was far more than what he sold. What Jesus is asking you to give up is nothing compared to what you're going to gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Hallelujah. Oh! Allah enjoy you well. Verse 45. Let's move on. I got to close. Then opened he. I didn't hear you. Their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Turn to your neighbor and say, normally our understanding is closed. I preached those two messages years ago. One is opening the scriptures. The other one is opening your understanding. They're not the same thing. When the pastor is preaching from the pulpit, like I am now, to the glory of God, and I'm speaking revelation knowledge, I'm opening the scriptures. I can open the scriptures, but a person without an open understanding will not see what I have opened. It is the man with an open understanding that can see the scripture I opened. Another person without whose understanding is closed, he will hear my words, but he will not understand what I have said. That's what's happening in the church. Closed understanding. Well, you know, it's just a metaphor. Open your understanding. It's the same thing when we say, you know, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Being alienated from the life of God through having the understanding darkened. It's the same thing. It's closed understanding. So many Christians have closed understanding. So when they read the Bible, the veil is on their mind. Even though in Christ, legally, it's been removed, but vitally, you have to remove it by a humble heart, asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation on a daily basis, praying in the spirit. All those things is what opens the thing up. This fact that you're born again, you know, legally, it's just like you're legally healed, but so many Christians die of sickness. Technically, the veil has been removed. But you got legally, but you have to now vitally appropriate it. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Open your understanding. So when you come to church on Sunday, don't just saunter in. Come with an open understanding, because the scriptures are going to be open to you. So you got two openings. The open scripture and the open understanding. What Palaolu was telling me the other day, you know. So there's a communication. You see, it's a two key encryption. I got one key, you got another key. It's when you put both keys, you open. Don't let's go there. Hello. And he said unto them, thus it is written. I didn't hear you. And thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, and behold, and behold, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, glory to God, in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. This is just a summary of the things Jesus was saying to them. He said, okay, I've explained these things to you. See, it was written of me in the Psalms that will not leave my soul in hell. Neither shall I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. You know, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. All these things were written in the Bible, you know, that he was going to die. Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 5. It's all there, you know. So he explained everything to them. He said, so it's written about me like that. He said, now, you guys, I'm handing over the baton. I fulfilled my part. Zolubi paraphrase. I fulfilled my part. Now, I'm handing over to you guys. You're going to now move with what I have the foundation I have laid, but don't move until you get the Holy Ghost. Stay in Jerusalem, and then you will now preach the gospel unto all nations in my name. Starting from Jerusalem. There's a reason for that. The Bible says, unto the Jew first. It's always like that. See, God has order about the things he does. He doesn't just do things haphazardly. That's why you must start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Today, in our own something like this now, you know, there is a zoning to beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. It starts. It's not going to stop here, but it's going to start here. See, there's some revelation we have gotten. It's not because we're better or we're smarter than the others. It's simply because God zoned it here. He said that blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. God has an order. Hello? Okay. So, and so they couldn't move out until they received the Holy Ghost. Now, we're going to see this in the Acts of the Apostles. Because from the same Luke who wrote Luke and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, you will see he expands more in the Acts of the Apostles. He says that from the time of his passion till when was it was 40 days. And he appeared to them constantly teaching them things concerning the kingdom. So all this thing we see here in just these few verses is summary. Jesus told them, you know, don't move. Don't go anywhere. Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost. I'm going to send the promise of my Father, which is the promise of the Holy Ghost. It's very interesting. Let me get there. You know, how, you know, the Lord knew so many things, but he didn't tell them everything he knew. And it's not because of a lack of love or a lack of something. You know, you just can't handle it. So God only gives us what we can handle. So when we can handle that and then we get it, then he will now tell us more. If he goes and downloads so much stuff in us, it's going to blow our brain. And you know, as a pastor and a teacher, you know, and a prophetic anointing and all of that, I've learned that and I'm still learning that over the years. You know, now sometimes I download about 10, 5, 15 messages. Now I have to wait. So I just give, I give another one. Even the coupon I gave sometimes caused problems. So I said, what if I try to give five of them? You know, I keep looking at me funny. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, the Bible says that Jesus spake as they were able to hear it. You know, the people, the capacity of people, you know, varies. Some people can handle more stuff than others. There's some churches I go to, I can preach more. There's some places I go, I can't even get off level one. I just have to, you know, give them what they can handle. Praise the Lord. So the Lord told them, he said, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost comes. Now, he didn't explain the details to them of what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. He just said, stay. He said, until you be endued power from on high, and then you will now take it, you know, to the ends of the earth. Verses 50 to 53 for us to close. And as he led them out as far as to Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were occasionally... And we're occasionally, a lot of us, we read the Bible that way. And we're occasionally in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Like I said earlier on, these verses just summarize a 40-day Bible school. Because it wasn't just that day he appeared to them and then, you know, showed them and then that was the end of it. No, he appeared to them many times. You know, that day was the first day. This is Easter Sunday evening. But subsequently, he appeared to them many, many times, you know, over the next 40 days. And he kept telling them, stay in Jerusalem. Don't move until the Holy Ghost comes. But you know what? He didn't tell them it was going to be on the day of Pentecost. He just said, wait. Now, he knew it was going to be on the day of Pentecost because Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew the patterns as laid down by the feasts. See, some of us now, by the grace and mercy of God, we know the scriptures. We know the pattern laid down by the feasts. That's why we speak with such confidence, which some people can even mistake as arrogance. And it's not arrogance. It's just confidence based on the knowledge of God's word. Jesus is not coming tomorrow. Pastor, how do you know that? I know the feasts. I know the patterns. Are you listening to me? There is no way he can come tomorrow. He's not coming next year. He's not coming 10 years. He's not coming 20. I'll stop there. You know, maybe between 20 and 30. But, you know, that was all, it will all depend. When we get to 20 years, I'll be able to tell you more. Because I would have seen how things have unfolded. You know, and then we can say, ah, okay, it's going to be another 3 years or 5 years or 2 years or whatever, you know, at that time. But for now, you know, Jesus is not coming, you know. And it's all based, I got to close. It's all based on this system pattern. That's why God told Moses to do things according to the pattern. There is a pattern. Now watch this. He tells them, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. They had experienced Passover. Jesus was raised from the dead at Passover. And that evening, when he got to the place, he breathed on them. They got born again. But they were not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. Within that time and the next 40 days, he began to teach them from the prophets. He taught them from Joel. He taught them from Zechariah. All these end time prophetic, you know. That's what he was saying. That was what Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and began to blab. It was what Jesus said. As if the thing came from him originally. He said, this is that which was spoken by Isaiah. Where did he get it from? It was Jesus who told him during the 40 days. You know, yeah, he taught them and was telling them all the things that were going to happen and everything. Now, watch this. I've said this many years ago, when I say about 15 years ago, I preached this in 2004 when I talk about the Jubilee and all of that. But I want to say it now in the light of this truth as I close the book of Luke and this school of perfection for this year. All our individual life as Christians and the life, the history of the church, this New Testament church we're in, is based on this pattern. Watch this. You can never experience Pentecost without Passover. It's impossible. In other words, you must first get born again before you can get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. You know why? The feast of Pentecost always comes after the feast of Passover. It's the pattern of the feasts. Let's get to tabernacles. Tabernacles has three parts. Okay? Everybody say blowing of trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles has two parts. The ingathering of the fruit, and then the celebration. The celebration comes after, it says, after you have gathered in the fruit. Now let's bring it to us individually and then we'll look at it corporately and I'll close. Look at it. Let's look at this in the individual. You will first of all get born again. It's after you get born again, you can get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's when you start praying in tongues, that's your trumpets. Without tongues, you can never hear the trumpetic voice. The trumpet is a symbol of the prophetic voice given by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, it's primarily tongues. Or tongues and interpretation. Are you listening to me? So you're not going to experience trumpets without Pentecost. Without trumpets, you will not have the revelation of how to walk in perfection, which is what I'm teaching you now, that will take you to the Day of Atonement, which is the removal of the sin nature from the soul and the flesh. Without a Day of Atonement, you cannot experience tabernacles, because it is the cleansing of the sin nature that will now cause you to develop the fruit of the Spirit that bring in the fruit. It is the bringing in of the fruit, what we're talking about earlier on today, that you become rooted and grounded in love, that will now prepare you for the Spirit without measure, that is the fullness of tabernacles. It's a pattern. If you don't, one builds on the other. One builds on the other. So if one guy wants to just jump from Passover to, it's not going to happen. So it is with the whole church collectively. As a church now, when I say church, now I'm not talking about scripture pastor, I'm talking about the body of Christ, generally speaking. Do you understand? The body of Christ has, we've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've got trumpets, we've got Day of Atonement, Revelation, that came since the 1950s. That's what happened in the latter rain movement when it started teaching about perfection and all these things. That some of us picked up later on, and we've run with it now. In this last 20 years, since 2000, about 2000 till now, the emphasis has now been on perfecting love. What are we doing? We're bringing in the fruit. That's where we are now. So the next thing now is the glory. Because it's the glory that are now bringing the harvest of the nations, the full celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. We're there now. So like Jesus told us guys then, in that context, that they should tarry in Jerusalem, I say unto you, after the glory, then you will go to the nations. If you go to the nations now, they'll make mincemeat out of you. Tarry. We say it every Sunday. In Jerusalem, the place of revelation of perfection, until the power of the Spirit without measure is in manifestation. Once that begins, bingo, then we're going to start fanning out. We're going to fan out to the nations. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Because the wisdom will be there. The wisdom will bring the finance. Hallelujah. The resources. Because we're not going to go begging anybody for anything. God forbid. We're going to go to every tribe, tongue, and kindred. You know, God's told me a few things. I don't know everything yet. There's still a lot that's still going to be revealed. But I can tell you this. That is what we're waiting for now. Jesus did not move until the glory came. He knew who he was. He knew he was Son of God. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And how did he do it? He said, in the carpenter's shop, prayed, went to the synagogue, read his Bible, end of story. Everything was happening on the inside. But the day the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he went into the wilderness and came out in the power of the Spirit, then he knew he was ready. And he was actually waiting for the next feast. Because he knew the feasts, he was waiting for Passover. Passover was 2 weeks ahead. And his mom says, let's go to a wedding. Yeah, let's go. His disciples follow him, you know. And then he says, they don't have water. They don't have wine. And he said, woman, my time is not ready yet. I know the feasts. And then the Holy Ghost said, whatever he tells you, do it. And once it started, it didn't stop. Once it starts, it won't stop. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Once it starts, it's not going to stop. I know it's very significant that we're ending this book this year. Very significant. Very significant. God is doing something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to start the new year with the book of John. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by Him.
And without him was not anything made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the word was made flesh. We're going to see the glory. Hallelujah. We're going to see the glory of God. Hallelujah. Because all the pattern has been fulfilled. As I've laid it for you. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Stop playing church, folks. Yeah, you know the sad part of that story, according to the scriptures, Jesus told about 500 guys. You know that thing we read, what in traditional church is called the ascension. It is the ascension. You know, Jesus, you know, they escort him. He's been teaching. Notice this. He's been coming and going. You know, he goes to heaven, comes back. He will teach them, then he'll go. He'll come back, you know, appear to them many times over 40 days. Then when he got to around the 40th day, that was going to stop. So he takes Peter, James, John, and quite a number of disciples. About 500. They escort him. And he gets to Bethany. How many people remember Bethany? Bethany was where he raised Lazarus from the dead. Bethany was where Mary and Martha lived. It's just a few, you know, the house of figs. It's just a little bit outside Jerusalem, you know. So he gets to Bethany. And then what we call, you know, religion blocks our mind. We call it the Great Commission. So what he did was this. He raised his hands. 500 brethren. He instructs them, don't leave Jerusalem until the Spirit of God comes upon you. Then he blesses them, something like a benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. As he's doing that, it's like levitation. He just rises. They're looking at him, and then he's gone. Given them, he says, go into all the world, as we call it, the Great Commission, and preach this gospel unto all nations, teaching them all that I have taught you. Make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, and I will be with you. You won't see me, but I'm there. I'm there by my Spirit. I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. And then he disappears. And from that one time now, they now go back to Jerusalem and they continue in the temple, you know, and in the upper room. Sad story. 10 days later, we have only 120. Where are the remaining 380? I have married a wife. I've just bought a piece of land. I have 5 yoke of oxen. I'm sure it's legitimate. First day, second day, they didn't see anything. I have to go and see this person. I want to travel. I went to see my uncle. This one went to see this. This one went to see. Yeah, the legend, just like today. And they were not there on the day of visitation. It will not be our portion. As we enter this 2020, stay in the temple. That this good man Jesus stay in the cyber upper room daily. They be in the Spirit every day. And don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You don't know the day God is going to show up. The Yorubas have a saying. Iroyin oto afojuba. Did I get it? In other words, what they tell you is not like being there. Don't lie. Don't be like one book. Oh my God, I should have been there. I believe with all my heart, looking at the patterns of the scriptures, that there will be a manifestation of the glory of God. It will come in a way and at a time that none of us will expect. Even me, the pastor, God won't tell me. All he just wants from me is for me to be faithful. Don't let it be, like those guys. Can you imagine? They all saw him. He said, stay. They didn't listen.
Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Prepare yourself, folks. Prepare yourself. Everything you've been taught in this last how many years? 20, 25 years? Some of you weren't even born. Some of you are born now. Now you've been hearing all these things. Use everything. Passover. Pentecost. Trumpets. Day of Atonement. Fruit of the Spirit. That's where we are now. The next thing now is the glory. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't get distracted. Don't get into the world. Don't get into sin. You know, don't allow yourself to be distracted. Stay focused. And we are now a people prepared,
made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb, watching and praying for Jesus' return.
Prepare.
And we are now a people prepared.
Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. As we were singing, this came to me. All we've been doing, not just 2019, but really this decade, 2010, 2011, 2012, 2013, 2024. This has been a very, very significant decade. This is the decade of the blood moons. Has been a preparation. So we sing, said, and we are now a people prepared. How prepared are you? As we transit in this Christmas period into the new year, get your act together. The blood, the word, and the spirit. Made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb. Not by our works, not by physical works and activity, but spiritual work, using the blood, the word, and the spirit. Clean up. All these things we've been learning in this last 10 years, it's come to a head now. Like Jesus taught his disciples to go, now wait for the glory. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, oh, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for showing us the pattern and the example from the life and the ministry of Jesus and the early church. How you prepared them, opening their understanding, opening the scriptures, preparing them for the outpouring of the earnest of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So now, open my understanding. Open the scriptures unto me. And help me. Help me, Lord, to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to prepare for the outpouring and the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure. As we go into a new year and a new decade of your glory. Father, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me to avoid the mistakes of the people of the previous generation. Not to be distracted. Not to be distracted by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the loss of other things that could choke the word, that could distract me from my preparation. Help me to stay in this spiritual cyber upper room, to constantly, continually watch and pray. Watch and pray always, so that I'll be accounted worthy to be a partaker of the manifestation of your glory, the power of your spirit without measure, when it comes. Help me. Help me not only to get ready, but to stay ready. In Jesus' name. Mercy, Lord. Pray that prayer with all your heart, folks. Lord, help me not only to get ready, but to stay ready. Oh, you don't want to be caught off foot. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. In Jesus' name.
Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.